Scripture reading this morning is taken out of the Gospel according to John, chapter 9. Chapter 9. And we really pick up our reading towards the end of the chapter, reading through to chapter 10, verse 30. Bit of context here. In chapter 9, Jesus heals a man born blind. And then the Pharisees investigate that healing. And as it turns out, after the healed man, healed formerly blind man, confesses the truth concerning Jesus, we find in verse 34 that we are told that he is cast out of the temple by the leaders of the church, the Pharisees. They threw him out. And that's where we pick up our reading from verse 35, reading through to the 30th verse of chapter 10. This is God's inspired word. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, referring to that healed blind man. And when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and they that which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, He hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him? And others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Thus far we read from God's holy inspired word. May he bless the reading of his sacred word. It's based upon that passage and many other passages of scripture and its general teaching that we have the instruction set forth in Lord's Day 31. Lord's Day 31 concerning the keys of the kingdom and the three questions and answers. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? Answer: the preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline, or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut? By the preaching of the holy gospel? Answer: thus, when according to the command of Christ it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And, on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers, and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation, so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel, God will judge them both in this and in the life to come. And finally, how is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? Answer: thus, when according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church, or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church, and if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church, and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. And when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and his church. Comfort. The comfort of belonging to Jesus. Beloved congregation, the catechism is all about the enjoyment of that comfort. That's the biblical theme of the catechism. We know it. We know it well, and we've seen that throughout our entire treatment of the Catechism. Most recently, we have seen that the means of grace, both preaching as well as the sacraments, are for that purpose. Preaching works faith, and the sacraments confirm faith. And our enjoyment of that precious comfort is through faith. And now, as we approach the final Lord's Day of this, the second part of the triple knowledge of comfort, it is no different. Lord's Day 31, which concerns the keys of the kingdom, is about the preservation, the preserving of the enjoyment of that comfort in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. A preservation that comes through the wise and responsible use of those keys. The keys of the kingdom. Keys given by our King, the King of His church, Jesus Christ. Now, from a negative viewpoint, we see how these keys were abused in the passage that we read. When the Pharisees, who were leaders of the church, threw out that blind man healed by Jesus from the church. And from a positive viewpoint, the King and Good Shepherd of the sheep himself fixed that by coming to that man and speaking weighty, comfortable words to him, and as well by rebuking the Pharisees, making plain to them that it was they who were outside of the kingdom, when he said very plainly to them in verse 26 of chapter 10, "Ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep." So notice with me this morning the keys of the kingdom, what they are, how they work, and our calling in relation to them. So what are these keys referred to as the keys of the kingdom in the Catechism? Now, before we go ahead to identify them, let's understand our need for them. And we easily understand this need from our daily living. Children and youth, we use keys in our daily life, don't we? We use keys for this church building. We use keys for our houses. We use keys for our cars. We use keys for our safety deposit boxes in the bank. We use keys. So why? Why do we have keys, children? And why do we have keys for some things and not for others? Well, we use keys when things that are precious are involved. And or also when there's a need for safety and protection. Precious items, of course, are found in a safety deposit box, jewelry boxes. Precious items are found in our homes and houses. In fact, people whom we hold dear and precious are in our homes. So there's a need for safety and protection, clearly with our homes. We lock the doors of our houses to keep out people who should not be in there. Intruders, people who have the potential of causing us harm. And as well, we use keys to let in and keep in those who do belong in there, so that we may enjoy their company and their care. Well, just as with earthly keys and their use in daily living, so also and much more, the church needs keys. The church is precious and infinitely so. For you and I, beloved, are redeemed not with silver and gold, but with His precious blood. 1 Peter 1:18. Christ, our good shepherd, gave His life for His sheep, for you and I. And besides describing us as sheep, and therefore the church, the sheepfold, the inspired apostle there sets forth a most humbling truth about the nature and character of those who belong to the church. It's his favorite identity for Christians in the church. That's, I speak, of course, of John, inspired by the Spirit. We are sheep. That's who we are. That's all we are. We're not lions. We're not tigers. We're not sharks. Not bears. We're sheep. That's all we are. Of all the animals in the animal kingdom, we are sheep. And sheep are helpless animals. Sheep are vulnerable animals. Sheep are prone to assaults from all kinds of predator animals. And sheep are prone to wander and to get into trouble. Sheep are in constant need of care and attention. And especially so when you consider that the sheep, the church, lives in a hostile environment. The church here on earth is still in the world. We live in a world swarming with sin, and we live in a world which hates Jesus, the biblical Jesus, hates Jesus, and therefore hates all who love Him, and therefore would seek our demise in any and every way. We have need for safety and protection in order to enjoy life. Life earned for us by Jesus. Life bestowed upon us graciously. Life together in Jesus. We have need for keys in the church. So what are these keys of the kingdom? Now, to begin with, you notice I said kingdom. That's the catechism right there, catechism's language. And you notice that the word kingdom and church are used interchangeably in the catechism. In so doing, our catechism instructors give us an implied instruction that kingdom and church refer to the one and same people of God in Jesus Christ. And that's biblical. And not only is that biblical, it is important, even if implied instruction, especially in our context in this culture, also among Bible-believing so-called conservative churches, where a prevalent teaching that is erroneous is taught that God has two different peoples, that He has two different programs of salvation, that He has a salvation for the Jews and a salvation for the church. Now, according to these people, Jesus offered to be the earthly king of national Israel. That already is bad theology. Well-meant offer. And when the Jews rejected that offer, God, through Jesus Christ, went to plan B. He focuses his attention on the church, the New Testament being the church age. So God is busily gathering through Jesus the church. And he's going to come back to the Jews later, towards the end. But he's focused on the church now, so that God has two different peoples and two different programs of salvation. And that to them is the explanation for kingdom and church. Not so. Kingdom and church refers to the one and same body and entity. Not two different peoples, not even a subset, one a subset of the other, but refers to the one and same people of God in Jesus Christ throughout all ages. They are, beloved, two different ways of describing us, the people of God. And for good reason. That variety is there in Scripture for good reason. Kingdom emphasizes our heavenly citizenship and the life out of that heavenly citizenship which we live here on earth, are called to live here on earth. That's kingdom. Church, as you recall in my treatment of Lord's Day 21, church emphasizes other important ideas: election and calling. Churches, ecclesia, the called out ones, and from that calling comes forth the idea of election, the company of God's elect. Beloved, Scripture identifies just one people of God gathered by the Son of God throughout all ages. Just one people of God. And you and I are in his kingdom and church. Do you treasure that? Do you treasure the fact that you are in the church and the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of light? Realize, beloved, you and I were called out of another kingdom. The kingdom of darkness. We are called out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light by grace. And that kingdom of darkness remains and is constantly assaulting the kingdom of light. Are we conscious of this? And therefore, do we treasure our place in the kingdom of light and our need for these keys of the kingdom? Keys to be used for our safety and protection. That being the case, we ask now the question, what specifically are those keys? There are two of them, the key of preaching and the key of Christian discipline. The catechism is very plain and direct in question answer 83, the preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline. The key of preaching, which is the main key, which is heard and exercised by the mouth, and the key of Christian discipline, which involves action, is exercised by action, not so much speech, but not to the exclusion of speech, even good, necessary speech. For with both keys, there's the need to bring the word or command of Christ. Pointedly, that's how both questions and answers 84 and 85 dealing with both keys begin. The command of Christ. Commands or admonitions, beloved, are necessary. They are God's ordained way for us to enjoy grace. They are meant for us, meant for the elect of God, to have grace administered to them. Admonitions confer grace. Canons 3:4, Article 17. They ought therefore be used. So one has to do with hearing, and the other has to do much more so with action. As we find also Jesus identifying these traits for us in the Gospel according to Matthew. In Matthew 16, verse 19, he makes it plain that there's not just one key, but it's plural. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And then in Matthew 18, well-known verses among us, 15 through 18, let me read them to remind us of what Jesus said there. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And then 17, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. That's action again. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily, if I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Action. Very weighty, powerful action. Now those verses in Matthew 18, of course, nicely lead into the second point of the sermon this morning, how these keys work. First, the kingdom key of preaching. Question 84 and question and answer 84. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut by the preaching of the Holy Gospel? Note the catechism's explanation of opening. Thus, when according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified, that speech right there, to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, from there on we have the shutting of the kingdom. When it is declared and testified to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation, so long as they are unconverted. That is, so long as they do not repent. So concisely, how does preaching open and shut the kingdom of God? Here's how. It is opened when the command and gospel of Jesus Christ is declared publicly, that is, communicated. The main form of communication, of course, being the preaching. It's communicated and heard and received. In particular, the promise of the gospel is received by faith. That's opening, when there's reception of God's word and command. And on the other hand, it is shut. On the contrary, when the same command and gospel is brought, publicly declared and preached, but there is no repentance, there is no faith, all there is just rejection. And that's accompanied with a much needed solemn warning from our catechism instructors that such, quote, stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation. as weighty. We note here that the kingdom key of preaching operates on the heart. The word is heard, and the word comes to the heart. It operates on the heart, the spiritual center of man. And it operates on the heart through the hearing of the word brought. Hearing of the word brought mainly through the chief means of grace, the preaching. That's important. But also, and very importantly, the hearing of the word brought by others, by the elders, by the members of the church at appropriate times. The point here being that this key operates on the heart. The Holy Spirit operates on the heart through hearing. Through hearing, doors are open. When there's faith, and through hearing also, doors are shut. When the word is met with unbelief, with no true repentance, and really with hardening. That becomes plain to us when we consider two Bible texts in this connection. First of all, a passage which we did not read, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and the verses 15 and 16. 2 Corinthians 2, 15 and 16 writes the inspired Apostle Paul there, "For we," describing faithful preachers and their preaching, "for we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish." Verse 16, "To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" What's going on here? Well, the gospel preachers and their preaching, as I said earlier, are likened unto the sweet savour of Christ. They are a sweet savour of life unto life for some, for those who are saved, saved by grace through faith. That's the only way of salvation. That is, for the elect of God, who have exercised faith. These ones who receive the gospel, their hearts are softened. This is the opening of the doors of the kingdom through the key of preaching, a softening of the heart. But they are also, and in stark contrast, a sweet savour of death unto death for others. For who? For the reprobate. Those who receive not, but reject the good gospel word. Their hearts are being hardened. Children is like Pharaoh, whose heart was hardened by the Lord. And this is the shutting of the doors of the kingdom in the heart by the key of preaching. And you will notice 2 Corinthians 2 says that both are sweet. Preachers are a sweet savour of Christ. That's a sweet savour of life unto life and a sweet savour of death unto death. Both are sweet. What's the explanation? Both are sweet because they accomplish God's eternal purpose and will. And that very thought is that which brought the apostle under inspiration to stand back from what he wrote under inspiration in verses 15 and most of 16 to reflect and to say, who is sufficient for these things? That's you, Timothy. That's me. We bring the word. And when we bring the word, these things happen. They're ordained of God. They're weighty. And I feel so incapable, and you ought too. Unworthy and incapable of handling such a power bestowed upon us from the Lord. Who is sufficient for these things? That's a rhetorical question, you understand? No one. No one is sufficient for these things. Second, that's also evident in the passage that we read in John chapters 9 and 10, where the word concerning Jesus is received and believed by that blind man who was healed by Jesus. And on the other hand, the word was rejected by the Pharisees who excommunicated that blind man who gave witness of the truth to them. And Jesus confirms that powerfully in the context of John chapter 10, that the root explanation for this is that of election and reprobation. He tells the Pharisees very plainly, ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. You are non-sheep. You're not whom I'm going to die for. That's why you do not believe. That's how the kingdom key of preaching works. So what about the key of Christian discipline? That's question and answer 85. How is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? Thus, when according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines, practices inconsistent therewith, and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church and or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church, and they despise, if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, that's action right there, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ, and when they promise and show real amendment and again are received as members of Christ and his church. Now, once again, similar to the kingdom key of preaching, the word of God is involved. It always needs to be involved. The word is involved. Admonitions or the commands of Christ are brought, but when the word is met with zero repentance and zero faith, then gospel actions need to come in to be taken by the government of the church. We are told there briefly two things: the forbidding of the use of the sacraments. That's known as a minor excommunication in our Reformed churches. And then finally, secondly and finally, the exclusion from the church, excommunication, until they show real amendment. Now, you understand here the catechism is very brief because it's only a summary teaching. You have very detailed steps of the procedure for Christian discipline laid out in our church order, and all based on the biblical pattern of Scripture coming chiefly from Matthew chapter 18. Three steps involved. Speak to the errant member privately. You and him. Step two, if that doesn't work, bring another or two as witnesses. So often, especially in our context, in our churches of late, that has been forgotten in our denomination. That's step two. And then step three, if that doesn't work still, tell it to the church, which can't mean everyone in the church. That's because one principle, one priority, the priority of as few as possible knowing is left behind in the dust. Tell it to the church means tell it to the government of the church. Tell it to your elders. So how does this key of Christian discipline work? In relation to the key of preaching. Well, to be complete, let's understand that both these keys are dependent on each other. You can't have one without the other. You need both. If the kingdom key of preaching condemns the person in his heart, and that person still does not repent of his sin, and for whatever reason, carnal reason, still stays in the church and still lives in sin, then that creates an unsafe environment for the church. That's not good. And as well, it makes a mockery of the preaching, which had called out that sin. And yet, no action is taken. So, the kingdom key of preaching needs the kingdom key of Christian discipline. The opposite is also true. The kingdom key of Christian discipline needs the kingdom key of preaching. And that's because Christian discipline exercised apart from the consciousness of the word is never a good thing. Now, it may be that there is some consciousness of the word so that the discipline starts out to be according to it, but without the constant conscious reminders of the teaching of God's word, people lose sight of that word. And when people lose sight of that word, bad things are going to happen in the church, including using the key of Christian discipline wrongly or even rightly externally, but with a wrong spirit and wrong attitude. The word is needed. Both keys are dependent on each other. Two important practical points and observations arising from John chapters 9 and 10 about these keys. Number one, there is tremendous power in these keys. One operates on the heart of a person with very weighty results, and the other maintaining or locking out a person from the church You stop to think about it, that's tremendous power. That's number one. And therefore, number two, these keys really need to be used carefully, properly. They may not be neglected, which is so common and prevalent in the church world, throughout our church world today. They may not be neglected, and they, on the other hand, may not be abused when they're being used. It was abused in the case of the Pharisees, who were leaders of the church, when they exercised the kingdom key of Christian discipline upon one who confessed Jesus Christ, manifesting themselves to be false leaders of a false church. That solemn warning from God's word this morning tells us that things went so wrong then, and tells us that things can go so wrong with the church on earth today. Beloved, the keys of the kingdom may not be neglected, but they also may not be abused. The preacher may not use his pulpit to be a bully pulpit, to bring his agenda, so often vendetta, to get his way and to bully the congregation into submission of his way, his preference. No bully pulpits allowed. And elders, neither may elders treat people shabbily and throw their weight, the weight of their office around because I am elder. Just as the preacher who is bullying his congregation from the pulpit is saying, I'm the preacher. May not do that. The temptation of our flesh, when given such powerful tools, and here I'll just make a passing remark, bear in mind that these are not the only tools that Christ has given us. There are other tools. There are other tools. Bear in mind that they need to be carefully and discerningly used. But the temptation of our flesh, when given such powerful tools, is either to recoil and shy away from them and not use them, or else to abuse them. That's the temptation, and it ever abides. So what should we do when we feel the force of that temptation? What should we do? Remember the cross. Remember the blood that was shed for you, but also for them. Remember that. They are precious to him, just as you are precious to him. That being the case, we're reminded once again, aren't we, that these keys are therefore precious. Let them be precious to you. And let the motivation for the proper, careful, discerning use of both keys be this? Love. Yes, it's love again. It's the heart of our religion. Let the motivation be love, and let the manner also be love. Holy love. Tender love. And we're in John chapter 10, shepherdly love. Then and only then will we rightly esteem them, which is our calling. Our calling in relation to these keys is to esteem them. And our calling to in relation to them is not to chafe at them. Lord, why did you give me these bothersome keys? It's not to despise them, not to abuse them, not to neglect them. Our calling is to esteem them. Because these keys of the kingdom are given to us by Jesus for profitable use. We are to esteem them, at the same time also know the reality of the circumstances of the church here on earth. She's far from perfect. You're not perfect, and I'm not perfect. Wisdom is needed. Knowledge put to good practice. That's wisdom. These keys, particularly the kingdom key of Christian discipline, are very difficult to use. And no one naturally likes the keys. And being so powerful, the temptation for neglect, misuse, or abuse is great. So application here, if you esteem those keys, and I trust you do, then be much in prayer for them who have the calling to use them. Pray for all who are called by God to use them. And beloved, let us do so. Let us use them with care, with discernment. Let us do so with humility, as the apostle declares in John chapter 2. Who is sufficient for these things? Let's do so daily, bowing our knees in prayer, asking God for patience, wisdom, even courage to use them when so needed. Wonderful benefits, beloved, come to be enjoyed in the way of a faithful, wise, responsible use of both keys. The church enjoys not only safety, she enjoys prosperity. And in this way, there is peace, harmony, holiness in the church, and people live in the enjoyment of comfort. Yes. Comfort, that in spite of all our sins and our sinfulness, that we do belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, bless this word. How needful are we of this, of blessing from thee. Lord, bless especially those who have these keys, the office bearers, but also to every one of us when we are called to exercise them at a right and appropriate time. Give us humility, give us wisdom, give us love. Hear us. For Jesus' sake, amen.